in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for giving us another opportunity of being in your house once again. And Lord, I know it's not by coincidence or chance that we find ourselves here, Lord, but it's for a purpose. It's for a reason. You want to speak to us, Lord. You want to minister to our hearts. You want to get our attention, Lord. You want to have an encounter with us. And this morning, Lord, we pray that it would be so, that you would send your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of illumination, the Holy Spirit, and that you, Holy Spirit, would come and just begin to work, begin to minister, begin to move in our midst and prepare us to receive, Lord, that we would not leave the same way we arrived, but we would leave more in love with Jesus, and that truly this morning it would be a transformation taking place in the house of the Lord. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all the family says, amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we're going to begin our study this morning with the reading of verses 39 through 43. Luke 23, 39 through 43. And when you have it, you can let me know by saying amen. And for whatever reason, if you did not bring your Bible, the little handout that we gave you as you entered actually has the verse that I'm going to be reading, the verses, and also the major headings of the study. It's a little outline that we offer just to serve you to stay along with us, that you might be able to receive, not get lost, and maybe even share it with somebody this week. So Luke 23, verse 39 through 43. Everybody has it, amen? We're good, fam? Ready to chop it up? Let's begin. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Verse 43, and Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen. This morning, I've titled our study, "A Declaration of Salvation." A Declaration of Salvation. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to continue the series we started last Sunday on the seven declarations of Christ on the cross. Last Sunday, as we started our series, we said that as Jesus hanged on the cross, the Gospels record for us that he uttered or he declared seven declarations. Now, it could have been more, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Gospel writers focused on seven declarations. And so last week, we looked at the first declaration. And this morning, we're going to continue and look at the second declaration, a declaration of salvation. Here in Luke 23, Luke tells us that on Calvary, as Jesus was being crucified, two criminals were crucified next to him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus, he entered this world being born amongst animals there in Bethlehem. And now we see the Lord leaving this world, dying amongst criminals. He entered under the humblest of circumstances, and now he's leaving under the shamefulest of circumstances. And really that teaches us the depths of shame that the Son of God descended into to redeem and rescue mankind. Understand this, family. Every step the Lord took to enter this world was a step down. It was what we call a condescension. It was filth that he came to. And he did it for us. I like to compare it as the Lord Jesus leaving a beautiful, glorious palace to go to a sewage, a gutter, a waste dump. And he did it for us. He did it for you. He did it for me. And so Luke tells us that as the Lord is being crucified, that two criminals were there being crucified with him. And Luke tells us, and he's the only one to record this detail about it, that day on Calvary, as these two criminals were hanging next to Jesus, that one of them had an encounter with the Savior of the world. That against all human rationale, against all common sense, that the thief, one of the thieves, he turned to this crucified, bloody, bruised man, this Savior, and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me, Lord. Remember me when you enter into glory." And Luke tells us, and he's the only one who records it for us, that the Savior graciously, confidently responded with a declaration of salvation. And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And that day on Calvary's Hill, a condemned criminal, okay? Not a religious leader, not a righteous man, but a condemned criminal, a good-for-nothing thief, he was the first reward of the Lamb's suffering. The first trophy of Christ's redeeming blood. And we see a declaration of salvation. And so this morning what we do want to do, family, is we want to look at five things concerning this declaration of the Savior on the cross. We want to just kind of pull out some points, some headings of things we learn about the Christian walk, about the Savior, about the cross. And it's going to be for our edification. And for many of you, you know that in the past, I have taught on the thief on the cross. And so bear with me this morning. It's one of my favorite themes and topics in portions of the gospel, because of all the characters of the Bible, I identify most with the thief on the cross. You know, some say, "Oh, I'm like the Apostle Paul, I'm like Peter, I'm like John, I'm full of love." Me personally, I'm like the thief on the cross. I'll be completely honest with you. And that's why I can just identify with him, and I love to talk and teach about this portion of scripture because it's been such a blessing to me in the past, as I pray it will be for you this morning. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yeah, the truth is we're all good for nothing thieves. You might say, "Well, I've never robbed." You rob God every day, and so do I. But as we're going to see, the grace of God is bigger than that. Amen. Let's begin, okay? The first thing we see is this. And stay with me in your notes, fam, that everybody could just get the headings. First, in this declaration, we see the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. The thief on the cross, he lived a life of lawlessness. He was a criminal. He was a robber. He was a terrorist who lived a godless life. And that's evidenced by him hanging upon a cross. Now, many Bible commentators, they believe that this thief on the cross, that he was a partner with Barabbas. Now, if you remember, Barabbas was the criminal released by Pilate in exchange for Christ. And so many believe that this thief on the cross was part of the gang or organization, a terrorist organization with Barabbas. And he possibly murdered alongside of him. He lived a life of sin filled with immorality, filled with corruption, filled with wickedness. And now we find him on the cross suffering the consequences of his sin. You might say this thief, his lifestyle finally caught up with him. It finally caught up with him. It might have took some time. It might have took some years. He probably thought he was going to get away from it. But eventually it caught up with him. And now we find him shamefully hanging on a Roman cross, sentenced to a miserable death, crucifixion, because of the decisions he made in life. And so the first thing I want us to consider is that in this portion of Scripture, and through this character, the thief on the cross, in a very real, in a very graphic way, we see the consequences of sin. We see that sin brings shame. That sin brings misery. That sin brings bondage. And eventually, sin brings death. That sin is nothing to play around with. It's deadly. It's dangerous. And it will only bring consequences to those who practice it. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, Paul says this. The word of God says this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And I love that statement because so many people mock God. That they live a lifestyle contrary to his word, to his will. They kind of clench the fist towards God. I don't need you. I'm my own God. And they mock him. And they don't see consequences immediately. And they think to themselves, I got away with it. I was right. It worked. And Paul starts off by saying, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, that you will also reap. And so this morning, the question we all have to ask ourselves is, what am I sowing into? What am I practicing? How is my lifestyle? How is my lifestyle? How do I talk at work? How do I act when nobody is watching? What am I thinking? What am I meditating upon throughout the day? Am I sowing in the flesh or am I sowing in the Spirit? Am I honoring the Lord Jesus Christ or am I honoring Satan? And so we need to understand that every decision we make has a consequence. And sin brings deadly consequences. The Bible warns us, stay away from sin. Stay away from the things of this world. Because if you don't, the only one who's going to suffer at the end of the day is going to be you. And I would just encourage you, family, kill sin daily. Kill sin. You know, the best way to deal with sin, you know, right now it's really big. People go to therapy. People go to go get help. You know, they're cheating on their wife, or they got an addiction or whatnot. And right away, to cover it up, well, I'm going to go get help. I'm going to go get therapy. I'm going to go through a 12-step program. And that's going to clean me from my vices. But the truth is that the best way to deal with sin, and I can just summarize it in one word, repentance. That's how you deal with sin. What does repentance mean? It means a change of mind to such a degree that there's a change of lifestyle. That's repentance. And that's how you deal with sin. Repent. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Straight up. You know, in churches, they don't like to talk about repentance. I do. I love talking about repentance because that's the only thing that works. Amen. You know, they say, give me a 12-step program. Give me a CD to listen to. No, by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, repent. Repent. Confess your sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I would just encourage you, and I would encourage myself, we need to kill sin daily, we need to repent, and we need to come to Christ for forgiveness of sins every day. And don't take sin lightly, because sin brings deadly consequences. And we see that in the thief on the cross. Let's look at the second thing, family. Secondly, in this declaration, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. We see the work of the Holy Spirit. In this portion of Scripture, in these verses, I just see the work of the Spirit of God like in no other portions of Scripture. And let me explain. Let me help you just to unpack this and for you can see it too this morning. Think about this, okay? This thief on the cross, he never had an opportunity to hear a pastor. He never had an opportunity to hear an evangelist. Never had an opportunity to meet with a missionary to hear the gospel. This thief never read a gospel tract. He never watched a Christian television show. He never attended a Billy Graham crusade. You can even take it to the next level. He never even stepped into an evangelical church. And yet, miraculously, on that day at the cross, this thief accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. In other words, the thief got saved. The thief got saved. And so the question is, how is that possible? How did he get saved? There wasn't a pastor. There wasn't a missionary. There wasn't an evangelist. There was no church. Peter, Paul, they weren't around. How did he get saved? How is it possible? How is it possible that this thief, he accepted a suffering, a bleeding, a bruised, a condemned, a crucified man as his Savior and as his God? How is it possible that the thief, no education, no religious background, how is it possible that he understood what the high priest didn't understand? what the scribes didn't understand, what the Pharisees and what the Sadducees didn't understand. How is that possible? How did it happen? Well, the simple answer to that question is this. It was the work of the Spirit. The marvelous, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. That's how it was possible. It was by and through the Holy Spirit that the thief on the cross was brought into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, really, at the end of the day, every genuine conversion is a direct product of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, but ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the reason why people get saved. Yes, there's an aspect where He uses us. Yes, there's an aspect where He chooses to use us to invite people, the church, to share the gospel, to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that aspect that He chooses to use us as the means, as instruments, but ultimately He produces the end. He produces salvation, ultimately. He's the one that convicts. He's the one that illuminates the mind. He's the one that prepares the heart. And He's the only one that can regenerate the spirit. He's the only one that can produce the new birth. The Holy Spirit, it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can do the work at the end of the day. We're the means, we're the instruments that He chooses to use, but He's the only one that can bring the end product. Amen? And so, this morning, I would just say, depend upon Him. Trust in Him. Rely upon the Holy Spirit. Rely upon the Spirit of God, because He makes all the difference. The Scriptures are crystal clear, not by might, nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4:6. Jesus says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. How we need, like what Paul says in Ephesians, not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe Ephesians 4:30, he says that, if I'm not mistaken. And so I would encourage you, get plugged into the source. And the source is the Holy Spirit. We need Him. We need a fresh filling, a fresh anointing, a fresh baptism with the Holy Spirit every single day. If we're going to live victorious lives, if we're going to be victorious Christians, if we're going to be used as instruments of the Most High God, we need the power of God. And that's why the Father and the Son sent the Spirit of God. It's for us. Amen? He does the work. He's the work. He brings people to the Savior. He's the one who woos. He's the one who tugs the heart. He's the one that opens the eyes. And how we need Him every single day. May we never neglect or put to the side the work of the Holy Spirit. How many could say amen to that? You know, many of you will understand this. Many of you, it might be a little strange or new, but it's because of the Holy Spirit you're here this morning. It's because of the Holy Spirit. It's because of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying, the words I'm proclaiming, They're tugging your heart. They're tugging your heart. They're pricking away at you. They're impacting your life. It's not because of me. I'm no one special. You know, half of the time, I don't even know what I'm saying up here, you know. But it's the work of the Spirit. That's why you're here. That's why you're receiving. And ultimately, that's why you return every Sunday. And He's with you. He's our helper. And may we never neglect Him. Let's continue. Let's look at the third thing. The third thing we see in this declaration is the depth of the grace of God. You know, in this declaration, and God forgive me if I'm over-exaggerating, but I think in this declaration, in this story, you see the most clearest and most powerfulest example, illustration of the depths of the grace of God. It's like God is constantly talking and teaching and sharing with us about His grace in the Word. And God says, I'm not only going to tell you about it, but I'm going to show you my grace. And I'm going to inspire Luke to record this account because I want you to understand what my grace is all about. I'm going to talk to you about it. I'm going to declare it to you. But I'm going to go the next level because I know you're a visual learner. And I'm going to show you my grace. I'm going to show you the infinite depths of my grace. I'm going to show you what my grace is all about. And we see it in the thief on the cross, in his conversion, in the Savior's words, declaration to the thief. We see the grace of God. And let me unpack it. Let me share with you what I mean. Before his conversion, before the thief on the cross said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The thief, he didn't respect no law. He was an outlaw. He didn't respect the law of man. He didn't respect the law of God. He had absolutely no good works. Nothing to boast about. No religion. No righteousness. No good works. He wasn't a model citizen. He wasn't the type of guy that would stop what he's doing to help an old lady cross the street. He was the kind of guy that would stop what he's doing to mug and to rob the old lady. That's the kind of guy he was. So no good works before his conversion. Now, let's take it to the next level. After his conversion, after the Lord told him, assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. He would also have no good works. He would never have an opportunity to serve the Lord in ministry, to serve the Lord in Christian service. He would never have opportunity to pray, to read his Bible, to go on a missions trip, to pay tithes. He would not even have an opportunity to be baptized in water. No good works before his conversion. No good works after his conversion. He was about to die. Probably had about 3 hours to live. And yet, in spite of that, Jesus rewarded his repentance and faith by granting him salvation. By granting him salvation. And so what do we see? What's the picture? This is the picture. The thief was saved entirely by grace. Entirely by grace. Because what did he do? Tell me what he did. You can't even say, man, well, he went to church. You can't even say that. You can't even say, well, he got baptized. Well, he owned a Bible. Nothing. He didn't merit it. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. But he received it for what it truly is. The free gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And so in this illustration, in this declaration, we see in a very graphic, real way, the grace of God on full display. That's just the grace of God. And when I think about it, when I consider it, it just blows my mind. Like, who can measure, who can comprehend the depths of God's grace? That Jesus Christ would give this good-for-nothing thief on the cross, that Jesus would give him heaven forever. That Jesus would give him perfect righteousness. That this thief who lived his entire life in rebellion against God would receive the inheritance of God. That he would become a joint heir of Jesus Christ. The grace of God. How could you explain it? How could you understand that there's a mystery behind it? And what's so amazing is that God's grace is available to all through faith in Jesus Christ. That God's grace is available to you this morning. For salvation, yes. For salvation, it's by grace that we're saved through faith in Christ, but also for everyday living. God's grace is available. And the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that God's grace is sufficient. It's enough. Whatever you might be going through, whatever your struggle, whatever your battle, God's grace is enough. It'll get you through it. It'll sustain you. He'll keep you. It'll help you. And I'm a witness of that. You know, in my life, I've gone through dark times. I've gone through valleys of death. The shadows of death have surrounded me. But my life is a testimony that God's grace is sufficient. And like Paul, I can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace is available for all. And we see it on full display here with the thief on the cross. Amen. Amen. It's the grace of God, family. It's the grace. God's grace, it's so much greater. It's so much more grander. It's so much more glorious. God's grace, it's enough. God's grace is sufficient. You know, no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. No one. And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ and through what he did on his cross. Let's continue. I have to finish. I have about 10 more minutes. Fourth, in this declaration, we see the destiny of the redeemed. The destiny of the redeemed. That afternoon, the Lord Jesus assured the thief on the cross that his eternal destination would be with him in paradise. In other words, Jesus gave the promise of heaven. The thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 4, paradise he equates with heaven. With heaven, with the very dwelling place of the Most High God. And so that afternoon, Jesus gave the promise of heaven to the thief on the cross. And like the thief, all believers who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they receive the same promise. We spend eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, don't get excited about that. You'd rather stay here on earth, amen. I understand that you love your lives, that you love your jobs. You love these fragile, sickly bodies. I understand that. But Jesus gave the promise. And so as a believer, man, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear stepping into eternity, because the Bible has assured us that we're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says this: we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To be absent with the body does not mean soul sleep, does not mean purgatory. It does not mean an unconscious state. But the Bible teaches to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be alive, to be awake in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you briefly a few things to consider about heaven. First, heaven is a place of reality. What do I mean by that? Simply this: heaven's not a myth. It is not a fable. It is not a fairy tale, okay? Heaven is a real place, and one day it's going to be the home of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you, keep your eyes on eternity. Second, heaven is a place of rest. A place of rest. What do I mean by that? The Bible describes it as a place where there's no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, or no pain. It's a place of perfect peace, perfect rest. And so I would encourage you, take courage, because the trials, the pain, the difficulties, the headaches, the backaches, the flu, the cancer, one day will soon be over. Amen. I know about you, but I hate headaches. I hate backaches. I hate my body. Amen. Thirdly, heaven is a place of reward. One day, the Bible teaches us that we will stand in front of the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have to give an account of what we did in the body for him, and we will receive eternal rewards from him. Heaven is a place of reward. One day, man, we're going to have to stand in front of the King, in front of the Lord Jesus. And I would encourage you to think about that day often, that you're going to have to give an account. And I don't know about you, but when I stand in front of the Lord, I don't want to have no regrets. No regrets. No regrets. When I stand in front of Jesus, I might say, like Paul, Lord, I served you with a pure conscience. I ran my race. I finished what you gave me to finish by your grace, by your mercy. And I stand before you with no regrets. How I pray and hope that the Lord gives me the grace to stand before him with no regrets. Fourthly, heaven is a place of reunion. One day we're going to attend, I like to look at it like this: we're going to attend the biggest family reunion in the history of mankind. The reunion of the family of God. And we're going to be together with them. We're going to be rejoicing, enjoying, fellowshipping with them in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fifthly, heaven is a place of rejoicing. It's going to be filled with rejoicing, with praise, and worship. Heaven is going to be a place of a continuous joy in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you read the book of Revelation, which I have, you're going to notice that in heaven, everything is loud. That's one of John's favorite words to use to describe heaven, that everything he heard was loud. Was loud. There was a lot of excitement, a lot of rejoicing, a lot of joy in heaven. You know, a lot of times, believers, they get upset with us, Latinos, especially Pentecostal Latinos, because they say we're too emotional. They say that we express ourselves too much. But do you know that in the Bible, God commands us to be emotional? Did you know that in the Bible, God says, rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I say rejoice. Do you know that the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord? That the Bible says that God is our strength and our song? God doesn't get upset if we express ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong. I know there has to be a certain degree of restriction when we're together, but we do have that freedom. We do have that blessing from God. We don't have to be dead. We don't have to be corpse. Amen. And really, it's a preparatory to heaven, because heaven is going to be a place of rejoicing. We're going to rejoice. We're going to dance. We're going to sing in the presence of the Lord. And if you listen closely and carefully, it's as if you can already hear the shouts of joy from those who have gone before us. I can hear the shouts of joy of the orphans who, for the very first time, they have a father. I can hear the shouts of joy of the martyrs, of those who laid down their life, of those who were decapitated, of those who were burnt to the stake, of those who were sliced and diced. I can hear their joy as they're there in front of King Jesus, as they stayed faithful. I can hear the joy. I can hear the shouts of the ex-drug addicts, of the ex-alcoholics, of the ex-prostitutes who were transformed by the grace of God, who were forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and who were kept by the Holy Spirit. I can hear their shouts. I can hear their joys. And one day, man, I'm going to even be able to hear the shouts of Adam Nahar, this good-for-nothing thief who the Lord found mercy one day upon him. And the Lord gave grace. And the Lord was looking for him. He wasn't looking for the Lord. But the Lord reached down, by his grace, saved this good-for-nothing thief. And the Lord has blessed, the Lord has kept, the Lord has provided all his needs. And one day, he's going to see the King. And you best believe me, family, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be going crazy for Jesus Christ. I'm going to be shouting. If you think I shout now, wait until I'm in heaven. But know this. Jesus says, man, don't wait until you go to heaven to go crazy for me. Go crazy now. Go crazy now. Be committed now. Be passionate now. Because truly, he is worthy. Let's finish up. And we're going to look at the fifth declaration. And we're going to end with this. I'm going to invite Jonah to come up. I'm going to invite the brothers and sisters who are going to serve communion to come up. And we're going to end with this point. Fifthly, in this declaration, we see the willingness of the Savior. The willingness of the Savior. What do I mean by that? Simply this. Let's get the picture once again. As Jesus hung on the cross, the Gospels tell us that Jesus was insulted, that he was ridiculed, and that he was mocked by the people, by the religious leaders, and by the soldiers. But the Gospels, they teach us, they show us that Jesus never took notice. They don't record for us Jesus responding. They don't record for us Jesus getting upset. They don't record for us Jesus shouting back. But they imply that he simply stayed silent. That the Lord Jesus gave no response to the mockery of the crowd. But we read that the moment a repentant sinner cried out for a mercy, immediately Jesus took notice. Immediately Jesus responded without delay. The thief said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And immediately Jesus responded, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So what do we learn? What do we see? Simply this: the Savior, Jesus, he's eagerly willing and ready to save the lost. He's ready to respond to the cries of the repentant sinner. The Lord says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so the Lord Jesus, he's ready, he's willing, he's prepared to save the lost. But not only the lost, but he's ready and willing to save you and me too. You know, this morning, he's willing to save you from pain you might be experiencing. He's ready and willing to save you from disappointment you might be going through, guilt you might be battling with, temptation or sin you might be struggling with, sicknesses you might be diagnosed with. He's ready. He's willing. That's the kind of Savior Jesus is. He's a sympathetic Savior who's concerned about you. Every aspect, every detail of your life. You know, in the Gospels, we read the story of a leper. And the leper went up to the Lord. And the Gospels tell us that he even kneeled towards the Lord in a sign of reverence, a sign of respect, and a sign of fear, of godly fear. And he said this, he said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can save me, Lord. If you're willing, Lord, if you want to, Jesus, you can save me. You have the power. You have the ability. You can do it, Lord, if you're willing." And Mark tells us that the Lord responded to the leper. And I always picture the Lord smiling. I think Jesus smiled a lot. I can just picture him smiling, so in love with that leper, not afraid to draw near to the leper as others were. And this is what he said. He said, "I'm willing. I'm willing. Be cleansed. Be healed. I'm willing." And Mark tells us that from that day forward, the leper was healed. And this morning, the Lord tells you and me, "I'm willing. I'm willing. Be cleansed. Be healed. Be freed. Be strengthened. Be blessed. Be forgiven. Be full. Be satisfied. Be victorious. I am willing." That's the type of Savior he is. And he proved that and he demonstrated that on the cross of Calvary. God bless you, family. Let's pray and let's start getting ready for